The passage of Scripture that I have for you this morning is one of my very favorites from Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And today I want to talk to you about the simple topic of how to be happy. And most people seem to think that happiness is just something that kind of happens to somebody by chance or by fortune or by good luck, or some days you're happy or some days you will be sad. And we know that circumstances can make us unhappy and also when they're bad or terrible. And yet Scripture teaches us, and when it mentions this word that starts this psalm, blessed, the word blessed means happiness. And yet it means a very special kind of happiness. It's referring to the kind of happiness that we can only have from God, the kind of happiness that is not dependent upon circumstances, and the kind of happiness that is true and eternal. Not only is this referring to happiness, but C.H. Spurgeon says when the word blessed is used in this psalm, it is actually a plural word, and it's hard to speak in English because we just don't talk this way, but it says something like, oh, the blessednesses, the multitude of blessings that fall on this person. And all through Scripture, we see this word is used, blessed, and every time the word is used, or almost every time, it's used to describe what we need to be happy, how we need to be truly and eternally happy, how we need to be, and this is a happiness that comes with God's favor, how we need to be happy because God has favored us. He is with us. He is helping us. And so we see that here, and we see it all through Scripture. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they. We see this is one of the main themes he wanted to teach. And we think that we would know how to be happy. We want to be happy. Most people do. And yet we search in all different ways. And yet the Scripture tells us how. And I want to talk about that today. In this psalm, we see the blessed or happy man is distinguished from the lost men of this world. And we should study to be like this man, this one, this blessed man, and this applies to women too, blessed women, and unlike the opposite, those of this world. And the first thing we should note here is that the blessed man is distinguished or set apart from others by his commitment to the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so before the psalmist speaks about this man's commitment to the Word of God, it first tells that he avoids certain things. It first says negatively that he avoids the progressive pool of sin in all its various stages. We see this in Psalm 1:1. We see it also in Psalm 119:11, where how does the young man keep his way? By taking heed according to your word. And yet negatively, this man avoids sin at all its stages. He realizes, and he does this because he realizes he's vulnerable to certain sins. We are born sinners. We are born with a sin nature. And even when we're born again, even when we become Christians, that flesh is still with us. For the past several months, we've been studying the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, we read that the flesh lusts the spirit against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And if we're believers, if we're born again, we have a battle going on inside of us. And we have this difficulty that we have to overcome. Even the Apostle Paul says, in Romans 7:21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He had this law, meaning a law like gravity, that was always pulling him down. When he wanted to do good, then he was tempted constantly to do evil. And we all have that in us, naturally. It's kind of like the law that affects the grass and the ground and the weeds. Weeds come up naturally. Flowers and fruit require cultivation. And we have that in our hearts. They will naturally bring up sin, just like the ground naturally brings up weeds. He avoids the path, this man, of the majority. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus is speaking and he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The majority of people, because we're born with this in nature, and they will go with how they feel, go the broad way. This is not me saying it, it's Jesus, the broad way that leads to destruction. Our sin nature will lead us to follow everyone else. Some time ago, I saw a picture and read an article about sheep. And Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Well, one of the ways we are like sheep is that we tend to follow one another. And in this article, one sheep jumped off a cliff, and there were like 500 more that followed him off the cliff. And the bottom of sheep obviously died. Some of the others had that soft wool to fall on, and they survived the fall. But they all, one after another, jumped off the cliff. And we tend to be that way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Very few people follow the Word, look this way for salvation through the Word, look for happiness through the way God teaches. And so we need to go in that more difficult way. Jesus even says it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Alexander McLaren said, live fish swim upstream. Dead ones go with it, referring to the salmon. They're swimming up against the stream. But when they die, they go right with it. And we're said to be dead in trespasses and sins until we know Christ, until we are made alive. Also, this man avoids what others might call a small sin, as he knows it leads to greater sins. This is a lot what is said here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. These words, most commentaries say, represent a progression into deeper and greater sin, and a progression further and further from God and from His righteousness. First, the person walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly here are not necessarily mass murderers. The ungodly here are referring only to people who don't necessarily pray fervently or read the Bible every day or are really wholeheartedly studying the Word. And they might say, they might be fine with you going to church, But they say, you don't need to go every week. And they're ungodly because they're trying to pull you a little further from God. Nor stands in the path of sinners. This is a little further. The person who stands in the path of sinners is not just listening, but he's made his stand in a certain path and then sits in the seat of the scornful. This is the person who is definitely against God. He's sitting in his seat. He's comfortable arguing with Christians. He's the atheist that is scornful about God. Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful are walking and they're discussing the Christian walk. And at some point, they discuss the steps of backsliders. And Faithful asks Christians, can you tell me what are the steps of a backslider? And he says, first, they choose to put their thoughts on things other than God, His law, and the judgment to come, because such things are not agreeable to the natural heart. Second, they gradually give up their inner spiritual duties, such as secret prayer, controlling their lusts, vigilantly watching, and the like, because such things are burdensome to him who has taken no thoughts of Christ. Taking his thoughts off of Christ. They shun the company of hot and lively Christians because they remind them that they themselves are lukewarm. Fourth, they begin to grow cold to public spiritual duties such as church and prayer meetings where God's word is preached and his praises sung because their thoughts and hearts are out of place there. Fifth, they begin to perceive the specks of dust in the eyes of the godly because this enables them to be blind to their own eyes blind in their own eyes and gives them reason to throw all religion to the wind. Six, next they begin to spend time in company with loose and wanton persons, meaning people who are careless about God and Christianity. Seven, has A and B. A, they begin to enjoy carnal conversation and the contemplation of sin. And B, they rejoice if they can find evil in one who is counted honest, that they may sin the more boldly. Eight, they begin to play with little sins openly. And nine, lastly, they harden their hearts and cast off all pretense of goodness. That it shows this downward whirlpool. Once the first temptation is taken and bitten, it goes further and further into sin. And this is a backsliding. And part of what Psalm 1 is teaching us is if we're at step number one, and we've faltered in that, we don't want to take step number two. And if we happen to be at number five, we need to repent and go back, not take number six. But our natural tendency is, our natural ungodly tendency is to go from bad to worse to worse. And that's what is taught here in Psalm 1. But the godly person avoids the very first part of sin. And if he happens to fall in that, he confesses that sin and he repents and he turns back. He doesn't let himself go further and further into sin. But positively, he commits himself to the Word of God. Number one, it is his delight. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is where he finds joy. This is where he finds life, is in this law. It is his delight. Meaning, whether he has other things that he enjoys, his friends, his hobbies, whatever, they don't compare to this. This is his delight. He might like to golf, but golf is just a hobby. It's not his delight. He doesn't give himself wholeheartedly to anything other than this word. And this is his delight. And it says he gives it his time. It says, and in his law he meditates day and night. He happens to wake up at the middle of the night and his Bible is sitting there by the bed. And he's ready to read it because he can't go to sleep. And he keeps reading it till the morning. During the day he has set times when he's reading the Word. Maybe it's the first thing in the morning. Maybe he knows a time when he has nothing else he has to do. And here it says he meditates in the Word, in the law, day and night. It gets more than reading. Some of us maybe have a reading regimen that we go through the Bible once in a year or several chapters a day. And yet meditates means more than that. It means that it's in our thoughts. The word in the Hebrew actually means a chewing of the cud, like a cow does. A cow will chew the cud and then it'll go down in its stomach and it'll bring it back up and chew it again and chew it again several times. And we should be doing that with the word, meaning we bring it in and out regularly. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah speaks of eating the word, and when we eat food, we delight in it. Usually we don't eat it if we don't like it. And he's saying, "Your words were found and I ate them," meaning more than just read them, they became part of me. The old saying is, you are what you eat. Jeremiah wanted to be the word, the man like Bunyan himself. Spurgeon said Bunyan had bibbling blood. If you poked him with a pin, a Bible verse would come out. He was committed that way to the word of God. And we are to be that way as well. When Jim Elliot was studying and committing himself to service as a missionary, he and his friends said they were studying for their AUG degree, meaning approved unto God. That's what they wanted to be, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, which talks about us studying to be a worker and approved unto God. And that's what we should be as well. And so the man of God is distinguished from the ungodly, first by his commitment to the Word of God, and secondly, the man of God or the woman of God is distinguished from the ungodly by their condition in the sight of God. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." Here a great contrast. First, there was a contrast involving how the godly and the ungodly live and what counsel they take. One is the word of God and one is the ways, the counsel of the world. Here we see the condition of the godly person compared to the ungodly. And first, the condition of the godly person is like a tree. He shall be like a tree. Now, a tree is a wonderful thing. Why? One, it's strong. It usually can stand when wind comes and rain. It's strong in that way. Secondly, it's a living thing. It's alive. It's not dead. It has life in it. It brings forth fruit. All those things are the conditions of a tree. And here, it's not just an ordinary tree, but it says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. Planted means the tree is a cared for tree. And the person who loves God, who is walking for God, has God caring for him. Just like a tree that is in the middle of a garden or an orchard has somebody caring for them, caring for it, and looking for its fruit, looking for its benefit. Jesus says the same thing about the vine. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And God is the vine dresser of us. And we're grafted into Christ if we're his. And if we're God's, we are like that tree which God cares for. Not like a wild tree just growing, but a tree that is under God's providence and planted favorably by the rivers of water in a favorable place, in a favorable condition. Romans 8:28 and 29, we all know it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And somebody might argue, they may say, Well, I know many Christians who read the Bible and they study God's Word, but I hardly see them in a favorable condition. They're very poor. They have a very destitute situation. But this is talking about favorable to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ Himself was poor. And oftentimes Christians are downtrodden and have hard circumstances. But those circumstances are such that they make them, us, look up to God in prayer and depend upon God. And we find more of Christ in those circumstances. And that's what those verses are saying. What is the good that all things work together to? That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the good that we are looking to. And that is the good that God gives to that person, that blessed person. True happiness is not winning the lottery, even though I'm not saying that wouldn't make you happy, but true happiness is being more like Jesus. That is true happiness. That's true and eternal happiness. Even if you won the lottery and you used all the money for good things, that's good, but true happiness is knowing Jesus. Even if you did good things with that, ultimately what lasts is being like Christ. And you wouldn't be doing the good things maybe if you weren't like Christ. The true happiness is there. He's planted fruitfully. Verse 3 says, that brings forth its fruit in its season. In its season, meaning at their appropriate time, the person of God is going to be fruitful. We've been studying the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The person who is in Christ is going to be fruitful. Why? Because he's planted by the rivers of the water. He's cared for by God. He's in this position. Jesus, again, says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's Jesus that gives us that ability to bear fruit. It's the Spirit who gives us that fruit of the Spirit. And if we're right with God, our condition is that we will be fruitful because he is there providing the fruit. And then planted prosperously. Verse 3. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Meaning, not wither. Why would a leaf wither? Well, a leaf withers when it gets dry and hot and difficult. And this is saying that the godly person, the blessed person, in difficult times, their leaf will not wither. It will stay green. Why? Because God's providing that secret nourishment. The planted tree is getting nourishment even when it's dry outside because the owner of it is providing that. And whatever he does shall prosper. Again, not necessarily prosperity as the world sees, but prosperity in Christ. The ungodly are also spoke of here. The ungodly are said to be like chaff. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And chaff is something totally different than a tree. Chaff is the outward part of the seed, the part of the wheat that gets... The Hebrews used to put the wheat or the grain under a little house where there was a lot of wind, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain that was good stayed there. And chaff is what? It's dry and lifeless. There's no life in it. Just the opposite of a tree, which is taking in sap, it's taking in water, it's full of life, it gives off fruit. And this is how non-believers are described. And you who he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. And chaff is death. Secondly, it's light and unstable, like the chaff which the wind drives away. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Light is how chaff is easily blown away. Not important is another part of it. Belshazzar, if you remember the book of Daniel, the hand came out on the wall. And it says, meeny tiki. I wasn't planning on mentioning that, but God brought it to mind. Can't remember the exact phrase that the hand wrote. But what the phrase meant, at least part of it, was that Belshazzar was light. He was weightless. He was what we would call today a lightweight, meaning he wasn't doing the important things he should have been doing. He was disregarding God when he drank and was partying out of the cups that should have been used for God's glory. And so God judges him in that way. And chaff is that way. It's light. It's easily blown away. Thirdly, though, third main point, note that the blessed man is distinguished and set apart by his conquest by the grace of God. Therefore, it says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly have no strength to stand in the judgment. And I've listed several verses there, and I don't think I'll read all of them. But Psalm 1:5, Leviticus 26, 27 through 37, Joshua 7:12 and 13, Judges 2:11 and 14, Psalm 5, 4 through 6, Psalm 133, Isaiah 28:18, Nahum 1:5 and 6, and Revelation 7:18. All those verses have this in common, that they talk about people who will not stand in God's judgment when God's judgment comes. And they describe these in various ways. Leviticus 26 says, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Joshua 7:12, when talking about Achan and the sin that was still there, you shall have no power to stand. It says, O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. Same with Judges 2:11. So they could no longer stand before their enemies. And I won't go through all of them, but the last one, because Wednesday, we'll be talking about this on Wednesday evening, going back to Revelation. Chapter 7 is what answers the question of chapter 6. For that great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And this Wednesday we'll talk about who is able to stand, Revelation's own answer to that question. But the ungodly, it says, will not stand in the day of judgment. As much as they think they're standing, as much as they think they're strong, as much as they're confident in themselves, when God comes back, when He returns, they will not stand in that situation. This passage talks a lot about, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, Psalm 1:6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we see the way of the righteous is described in Psalm 1. It is a lighted way, as I've already read from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The righteous walk in a way they know where they're going. It's lighted. The ungodly walk in darkness. They cannot see. They're bumping into everything. It is a narrow way, as I've already said. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's that narrow path that very few people choose. It is the way of Christ. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is the opposite of the way that seems right to a man. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25, they say there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is the path, it is the way of those who trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. There's a way that seems right, but you trust in the Lord, and that is the right way. It is the way to teach our children. Genesis 18:19 says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And so it's the way Abraham taught his children. It's the way we are to teach our children. It is a way for which we should pray. Show me now your way. Exodus 33:12-13 and Psalm 86:11. Moses in Exodus says, I have found faith in your sight. Show me your way. David prays, teach me your way, O Lord, that I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We should be praying that we know the way of the Lord, even as we study it. It is the way God promises to make prosperous. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Notice how often this word way is used. There is a way to happiness. There's a way to prosperity. And that way is through the Word. It is the way that God preserves. Joshua 24:17, for the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and He preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Those were very sinful people. They were constantly rebelling against the Lord, but God preserved them in the way. He kept them. There's another passage that says the whole time they were wandering through the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out. God preserved them in that way. It is the perfect way, the way of victory. It says in 2 Samuel 22:31-37, or at least I'll read the start of it. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The Word of God is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in Him. I have a quote by C.H. Spurgeon in your bulletin right after mentioning the Sunday evening service. It says, walk with God and you cannot mistake the road. You have infallible wisdom to direct you, permanent love to comfort you, and eternal power to defend you. It is the perfect way when we follow the Lord. And so we know that we are in the right way when we follow Him. Okay, it is the way to hold to. Job 17:9, yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. It's the way we need to hold to, and yet we can trust God is holding us when we are in that way. It is the way the Lord knows. Job 23:10-12, but He knows the way that I take. Psalm 1:6 that I read, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It is the way God will teach the humble. Several verses talk about this, but it says in Psalm 25:8-9, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice. The humble He teaches His way. It is the way to be revived to. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive thou me in your way. If we're looking at worthless things, if we're off this way, we need to be revived and pray God will revive us in this way. It is the way everlasting. Psalm 139:24 says, and if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. It's the eternal. It's the right way. Jesus says in the Word, and I already quoted this, but He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This psalm talks about blessedness, which is true and eternal happiness. And it directs us in that way that Scripture as a whole. And that's why I read so many different verses. I finally got the courage to just read verse after verse all about the way. It's because Scripture tells us the way that we should go. Long time ago, I heard a radio, Christian radio announcer talking, and he was joking. And he said, it's well known that most men, and this is long before GPS, most men will stubbornly refuse to ask for direction no matter how lost they get. They want to go their own way. They want to find the right way. And then he says, it's lesser well known, but most women, no matter how many times they ask for directions, will still be just as lost. And that's the way that, not necessarily the men and women part, but that's the way we are as sinners. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We tend to go off the right way. That's why we have this word to direct us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in this because he knows this will lead him in the way, that last verse, the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank